Well, it is Labor Day, and the good news is Jesus has a Labor Day parable for us in the Bible. The bad news is this is the one he chose. For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the householder, saying, "These last worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. I'm not fond of that story. Do you begrudge my generosity? Well, yeah, kind of. Because we identify, and rightly so, I think, for the most part, with those who get up early, arrive first, spend the day working hard, and get reasonably paid for our wages. And when others do less and get more than reasonably paid, yeah, we begrudge them a little bit. It's almost embedded into our personalities. In fact, there's a psychological term for that stinky feeling that we all now are sort of entering into. It's called relative deprivation. Relative deprivation. All those first hour, all day workers, had they never known the other workers got paid the same for doing less, they'd have been fine. They got exactly what they agreed to be paid for exactly what they did, which in those days, absent labor unions and fair market laws and all that kind of stuff, wasn't exactly a given. They agreed, they worked, they got paid. And then they saw other people got the same for less. Relative deprivation, not deprivation. And of course, I imagine that might have made them somewhat more reluctant to get up early the next day, show up ready to work and ready to work the whole day. They might have, you know, the work slows down when we feel relatively deprived. So how to get out of that? Well, God only asks us to do one thing. That is to pick up a hoe and work our little row in the vineyard, whatever it is that is. And relative deprivation kind of gets in the way of that because we get all emotionally tied up. I want to talk about how we get out of that, how we get out of being tied up by relative deprivation and hoe our row in the vineyard. First thing, be true to ourselves. You know, this is not my idea. This is Shakespeare's idea put into the mouth of the character Polonius to Hamlet in the first act of the play. To thine own self be true. Live inside your own skin and be who you are. Because you know what? It's worthy. I finished reading a book, three weeks ago, by Penn Jillette, who's the half the magician, half of the team Penn and Teller. And Penn is known to be an atheist. He's known to be what I would call a fundamentalist atheist, as a matter of fact, and politically a libertarian. And the title of the book was "No God," as in God, no. You know. And a lot of the book is unpleasant to read, and I don't especially recommend it because he's pretty acerbic and pretty profane. But he goes from an interesting point of departure. He says, left to our own devices, we would do the right thing 99.9% of the time. Most of us would. We are good and decent people. And we don't need the church to tell us how lousy we are or the government to tell us how lousy we are. And he makes a point. Interestingly enough, Jesus, speaking for the church, says the opposite in the parable. He's not telling the laborers how lousy they are. He's telling them how good they are and how needed they are, even if they've only got an hour's worth of work in them. To thine own self be true. We are called to be who we are. We're not called to be anybody else. We're not called to be the best Christian anybody ever was. We're simply called to be the best Jerry or Joel or Millie that there is. And that's plenty good enough. The vocation questions are simply this. What am I supposed to do in my row in the vineyard? What can you do? Where does it need happening? How can you get there? We have a wonderful example this week. We need bass boats. Who's got a bass boat? How can they get there? And thousands of ordinary people just like you that happen to have bass boats turned into heroes just because they could. And our calling is no different from that. We're heroes in different ways when we get up and do what God gives us the ability to do in the place we are landed to do it. And until that stops working, keep doing it. And when it does, listen and figure it out again. And by the way, you don't get let off the hook just because you're retired. Retirement is a new opportunity for a whole different set of ways to express yourself and express your gifts in your home, in your church, in your community, in your family. To thine own self be true. Pick up a hoe and keep working your way where you are. Secondly, lead by example. Words are useful. I make my living using words and leading using words. But lead by example is much more powerful. I was talking to my dad, a couple months ago. I was telling him that I went to the store and was picking up something for him, and the bill was like $10.34. And I didn't have a $10 bill, I had a 20, and I had 34 cents. So I gave the clerk $20.34, expecting a $10 bill back, and the clerk mistakenly gave me another 20. I went, sweet, 10 bucks. I thought, don't be silly. Hey, you gave me a 20, all I need is a 10. Okay, that's fine. So I tell this story to my dad, and he goes, well, that's really smart. He said, don't steal 10 bucks. It's just not worth it. They get you near a million, think about it. And I knew he was lying. I knew he was lying. This was just a couple months ago. I knew he was lying because I'm 8 or 9 years old, I think. And I knew that my dad had a moonlight job. He worked as an accountant in his day job, and he worked for a tax guy during tax season at night, just doing taxes. And that money was vacation money and, you know, football money or whatever it was. And suddenly, halfway through tax season, he quit. And I overheard him tell, and then he told me, and this is all he said. He said, I can't work for him anymore. He's cooking the books. He was a cost accountant. He's cooking the books. And that's all I heard. And I've never forgotten how he brought to bear a sense of integrity. That's leading by example. Now, all of us have encounters with kids. It's useful to know they're watching. Lead by example. Pick up a hoe. Hoe your row, your way. With integrity. Be true to yourself, lead by example, and take a breath and let go of just two clicks of righteous indignation when somebody else gets something unfairly that you don't get by playing fair. Dial it back. And here's the reason for it. By forcing that issue and by screaming it's not fair and forcing it to try to be fair, you're not working. The vineyard is not getting hoed, and all you're doing is getting mad. And I saw this come across one of my emails not terribly long ago. You can be right and be forcefully right, but sometimes it's better to be happy than right. You just let it go, because it makes us so unhappy. This quest for proof and fairness. Fairness is overrated. Let me say that again. Fairness is overrated, because it sticks us to one spot in adjudicating who's right, and no work gets done. Interesting thing happened at the U.S. Open this week, the tennis tournament. There is a great deal of energy expended on making sure the line calls are fair. They have line judges, they have umpires that check the line judges, and they have video replay, right? Well, a shot came on the baseline, and The lines person called it in, and the person to whom it was hit missed it. The line judge overruled the call, said no, it was out. Well, the person who hit it said, I challenge. Video replay said, it was in. What? There was nothing else to do. The line judge was right, the umpire was wrong, the video replay adjudicated it, and it was unfair to both players. The umpire went, play on. Play on. I know it was unfair. Play on. Play on. Instead of call foul. My dad again. He's amazing. There were two pieces of cake left, and one was bigger than the other, and my sister got first choice, and she took the big one, and I whined about it. I said, how come she took the big one? He goes, well, which one would you have taken? And I self-righteously said, I would have taken the small one. And he said, good, that's the one you got. Play on. Play on. Relative deprivation in the quest for fairness makes us mad and sticks us in place. And here's something else embedded in that story that we don't think about very often. All of us can whine about relative deprivation, but if we do, we have to turn that coin over and start thinking about relative privilege. We are blessed with relative privilege. I was mentioning this to my class this week. I made the point, and I've done the arithmetic on this. Every, especially U.S.-born college student sitting in any university in this country has hit the lottery, literally beaten lottery odds worldwide with regard to life chances and upward mobility. As horrible as the flood in Houston is, there are places on Earth that live with that level of destruction through drought or flood all the time. And they have to literally depend on the kindness of strangers, other countries, and so on, to eke out an existence. The devastation in Houston will come to be and be overcome, in part because we got lots of guys with bass boats in our country, metaphorically, and lots of other people in an infrastructure that will take a lot of time and will never be made fully whole, but we will move forward because we are relatively privileged to live where we are. That should not be lost on us when we start whining about relative deprivation, that we are relatively privileged. And that is not designed to create a sense of guilt. It's designed to make us feel more grateful and generous. And I think that is the essence of who we are. We are grateful, generous people, and we will act on it left to our own devices until somebody forces us to start whining about how unfair it is. Yeah, it's unfair. But let's take this one step further. The disciples, early in their time with Jesus, said, you pray a lot. How can we pray? And he taught them the Lord's Prayer, which we all know. Let me call your attention to one verse in the Lord's Prayer on the subject of relative privilege. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We ask for your forgiveness, O Lord, to the same degree that we forgive others. You really want to make that deal? I don't. We are forgiven far beyond our willingness and even ability to forgive. And that's not fair. Of course it's not fair. God chose to unfairly bless us, forgive us, and ultimately save us. And we're just about to reenact what that was about. The blood of Christ was shed for all of us. And it was totally unfair because it was shed for all of us. So as we take Labor Day off tomorrow from our vocation as people, take a breath, feel when you receive the bread and the cup, the relative privilege, and starting tomorrow, be true to yourself. Lead by example. Take a breath and recognize that when something's unfair, it's an opportunity to serve. Pick up your hoe and go back to work with the energy of the blood of Christ. Amen.